Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the sixth Sunday of Easter, 2008.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ to them. With one accord, the crowds paid attention to what was said by Philip when they heard it and saw the signs he was doing. For unclean spirits, crying out in a loud voice, came out of many possessed people, and many paralyzed or crippled people were cured. There was great joy in that city. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who went down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing praise to the glory of his name. Proclaim his glorious praise. Say to God, how tremendous are your deeds.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Let all on earth worship and sing praise to you. Sing praise to your name. Come and see the works of God, his tremendous deeds among the children of Adam.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
He has changed the sea into dry land. Through the river they passed on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Hear now, all you who fear God, while I declare what he has done for me. Blessed be God, who refused me not, my prayer or his kindness.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope, but do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear so that, when you are maligned, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be the will of God, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteousness for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian, and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everybody.
And we're going to discuss these readings and then talk about some of our life experiences recently as well. Dawn, to begin with, I'm going to ask if anything in particular struck you from the readings for this week.
Well, lots of things, but I guess probably because it's been in the news so much and it was exciting for all of us. In the second reading, it talks about how to always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for hope, and it goes on to talk about how to do that. And it struck me about Pope Benedict coming and how everything he said, all his comments and his homilies, it fit directly in with that, and how sometimes we stereotype people that believe in God, they're always banging you over the head. Not the Pope, I mean, but other people. And you have to do this and you have to do that. And how contrary his presentation was and how it perfectly fit into this.
Yeah, I was actually struck by that exact same passage. And I think that's an important thing. You're right. That was kind of part of the Pope's message. I had the fortunate experience of being able to go out and see the Pope out in Yonkers when he came to address seminarians and the youth. So he was at that address. I didn't get to see much of his coverage or the coverage of his visit as a result of that, because you're all day traveling and waiting the whole day for the Pope to show up at Yonkers and things like that. Just you don't have the time, and you don't have the televisions or anything to be able to see all that. But I was impressed with his message that he had. And one of the things that I've read a lot, I'm taking a class on the theology of Benedict XVI as well. But I think this is actually, this goes back, you know, I mean, definitely beyond Benedict XVI being able to explain your faith and this connection between faith and reason, something John Paul II talked about, something the Vatican II talked about. But even, I mean, we see it here in Scripture. Be able to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. And I think that that points to, we should remember that our faith is not something that's irrational. And we don't believe this for no reason whatsoever. It always has to be rational. Otherwise, we shouldn't believe it. If it's irrational, we shouldn't believe it. And that's even what the Vatican II says, that there has to be a reason for what we believe. And I think it's also for us, a call for us to do our own theological explorations and understand what we believe, why we believe, what the church believes, why the church teaches things. And I think that's something that's really gone by the wayside recently. I know you and I have talked about things from declining numbers in the catechesis programs, both for youth and for the adults. But there also seems to be a demand for people, from people who want to know this stuff, based on that survey that I saw, at least from St. Mary's. So I was really struck by that line and said, you know, maybe that could be a real springboard for some people to think about, you know, how much time do I put into really thinking about my faith, and do I have a reason for hope? And if so, can I express that and articulate that reason, and do I, to people? And of course, there's also ways you're supposed to do it, too. It's with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear. So again, we're not supposed to be going out there arguing and berating people and condemning them to hell or anything like that. But there's a way to approach when you explain your faith to people to show that it's not irrational. There's a reason I believe this. And hopefully to, you know, bring people along with you to help them, you know, come to understand the faith as well. But I thought that was a very striking line. You're right, especially in terms of what the Pope said when he was here, and he was really, you know, talking a lot against secularism, which is this kind of idea of that God either can be compartmentalized so that, you know, I've got my religion on Sundays and nothing else, or a notion that I don't even need God, or that all I really need to do is be a nice person and that's enough for salvation. There's really nothing else that I need. I definitely don't need a church or anything like that.
I have lots of thoughts from what you just said. But I guess one of them was when you were talking about people not coming to faith formation or things like that. A lot of I've heard recently is that people feel embarrassed that they don't know a lot. And I know, speaking as somebody that was born in the 70s, and so I wasn't alive before Vatican II, when everybody memorized things, I know that I have a lot, I'm lacking a lot, and I don't have children, but when you have children, you now all of a sudden you're responsible for passing on this faith. It can be overwhelming, and it's probably easier to say, oh, just never mind, we won't deal with this, or to say, it's the church's problem, or things like that. And I guess it's just a word of encouragement to anybody that might be listening. You're not alone. If you feel like I do, there's lots of us out here. And so I encourage you, whatever church you attend, to ask for more. Be specific and say, you know, this type of thing would really help us or help me. Because working at St. Mary's, people say we want more, but what does that more mean? And so you need to be specific and know that you're not alone, I guess.
Right. And I mean, definitely the church needs to be there as a support for people who want to learn, who don't know. It's not necessarily, I mean, we have an ecclesiology professor here. Ecclesiology is the study of the church, actually. So that's what that term means.
Oh, okay.
And one of the things that he says about the church is what you realize is that the church is both a gymnasium for spiritual athletes as well as a hospital for sinners. But also, I mean, I would add along with that gymnasium image, you know, you don't walk into the gym the first day fit and in shape. it takes time. You have to continually go to the gym, and then eventually you get into shape and you can start doing, you know, more weights or longer time on the treadmill or something like that. And I think that's the way it works in our faith. So again, I would encourage, you know, along with what you said, the fact that you don't know something, that you should bring that up. That's the job of the priests and the people running the parishes, is to help to provide the information, to provide you with the programs so that you can grow in that knowledge. They're supposed to help foster that in you, not the ignorance, but the foster the knowledge.
That would be bad.
Yes, we're not fostering ignorance. We're not sitting here, yes, you don't know that? Good, we'll keep it that way.
I think I confuse people more often than not.
No, that's not true. It's not true, Don. But the other thing, I mean, I've even found being at the seminary, I learned a lot over the last 4 years being here. And it's interesting when I look at on the first year in the pre-theologians, and in some sense, I sit here and say, wow, I remember when I didn't know all this stuff either. Mm-hmm. And so it makes me definitely a lot more sympathetic to people in the pews. I'm like, they're not even, you know, in classes full time like we are.
Right,
and
yeah.
I'm realizing I still don't know a lot of this stuff. You know, how can I expect all of them to know that? So I don't think that there really is an expectation from any priest really that I've met that people just, you know this stuff. I think that it needs to be taught, and I think we need to get better with that. But I think that I would echo your sentiments and encourage people to continue to ask the priest or ask, you know, their pastoral associates or whoever, someone on the parish staff, for specific programs always is helpful. So if it's a Bible study you want, or if it's, you know, teachings on morals, or where does the church get its moral teachings, or any of these kind of things would be very helpful, I think, for any pastor to hear.
And if you're in a situation where you've tried that and things haven't happened, I know of groups that have gotten together with each other and found a scripture study and or discussed a book and had someone that had some training and helped them out with it. And so we just encourage you, however, just to increase in your knowledge and understanding. Another thing you said sort of connected with the gospel reading today, talking of Jesus saying to remain in him and he is in the Father. And so it reminds me of prayer, and that's our connection with God and with Jesus. And it brought me back to something. I listened to the address when the Pope was talking to you, Brian, and all the other young
me
people.
Me specifically, right. He did. He said, Brian, listen to this part.
But he said it a few times, which to me makes me think he must really be serious about this, about the aspect of silent prayer and silent contemplation. And I think in our lives today, we are so busy. And not only that, whenever we're, even if we're taking a walk or something, we have earphones in. I know I'm guilty of that. And to just be silent is hard for me to do. And so that was interesting. So I've been just in the few days trying to, you know, if I'm in the car, turn off the radio and be silent, or if I'm walking to do whatever.
Yeah, I think the Pope made a very poignant point there when he was talking about that silence. And it's one of those things, one of our professors afterwards, the professor for the Benedict XVI course, did ask, he said, do you think this is really feasible in our society today, the notion of silence? And it is true, because we are bombarded by message after message, and people are always doing things. I mean, there's, even when we're not audibly listening to things like music or something, there's still silence because we're working on something, or I'm, you know, playing a game, or, you know, any of these kind of things where our attention is distracted from us. So we're not really in silence and really contemplating and listening for the voice of God. One of the things that one of the students in the class mentioned, he said, you know, one of the nice things would be as if we put the silence back into the liturgy at certain parts, because there are certain parts that call for silence. And some parishes I've seen do it better than others or use it more than others. But, you know, maybe after communion, having a period of silence or a period of silence beforehand, or any of that. So you can really begin to contemplate, this is, you know, where I am, and let me get myself ready for prayer, for the Eucharist. You know, so often you walk into a church nowadays before Mass, and it's usually, you know, the choir is warming up and there's all kinds of commotion going on. And then the silent parts of the Mass, you know, maybe are 15 seconds long or something. But I wonder what it would be like if that was increased more. But I think there's a real value to that, because when you sit in the silence, you're left with yourself and with God. And you're forced to face yourself, your own humanity, your sinfulness, all of that. But you're also put into a contemplative stance with God, where you're able to think about God and appreciate what's going on in your life rather than just constantly going from one thing to the next. You're able to sit down and process some of your life. And I think that that's something that's really lacking from our society, is we're not a society that processes anymore. We're a society that's become reactionary. And I mean, it's definitely how our news media is, you know, it's sound bites and your reaction to the sound bite.
Very true, Brian. Maybe we should nominate you to be the next pope.
Well, my brother is funny. My brother asked me, my brother's name is Sean, and I got this call. Actually, I got a call from my sister saying, Brian, if you became pope, what name would you take? I said, yeah, I mean, I haven't thought of that. I don't know. I said, I'm not even going to become pope, so I'm not even worried about it. And she goes, well, Sean thinks you'd take the name Pope Sean.
I was hoping for Pope Don, but I guess you have to wait for that one.
That's right. But I have no ambitions to become pope.
I don't. Can that's you a imagine tough job. That and responsibility.
Oh, very tough job.
You really
job.
Have
very
to be called job. For that, and obviously.
Yeah, you definitely need the grace of God to be able to do what that guy does day in and day out.
Goodness.
And, you know, put up with what he does, but also just, you know, everywhere he goes, he's surrounded by a crowd.
Yeah.
And I said, I couldn't do that every day of my life.
Talk about a need for silent contemplation.
Yeah, exactly. Well, exactly.
Yeah.
That's very true. But I think the fact that he's able to do it speaks to the holiness of the guy himself. Anyway, I see that we're really coming towards the end of our podcast here. So I know we talked mostly about the Pope's visit, but I think that's important because I think, you know, he did have a good message for both for the youth, but also for America as a whole. And I do hope people will take some time to be in silence, to contemplate their own life, and also to think about, you know, where they need to grow and what areas that they might need to educate themselves theologically, and maybe bring that to their pastor to find out, is it possible to learn more about X, Y, or Z? And of course, we hope they'll join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.